First Samuel chapter 20, and mark your place there because I want you to turn somewhere else to start, and then we're going back to Samuel. First Samuel 20, mark your place there, and then when you're finished finding that and marking it, turn over to Matthew chapter 10. David and Jonathan tried one last time to work things out with Saul. Things didn't go very well, as we'll see. Jonathan was in the most difficult position. He wanted to be loyal to his father, but he also wanted to be loyal to his covenant friend, David, the next king of Israel. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I quote, "Conflict of loyalties, especially in the family, is one of the most painful difficulties we face in the life of faith." Matthew 10, 34 through 39. But Christ calls for supreme devotion to him and his will for our lives, end of quote. In Matthew chapter 10, since he mentioned it, I thought we should read it, but I'm going to back up two verses to verse number 32. Matthew 10, 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And he's talking about confessing Jesus as Lord. "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." And then he goes on to say, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth." Now we know the gospel is the gospel of peace. And we know that if we're going to make peace with God, the Bible says we must make peace with God through the blood of the cross. Without coming to Christ, acknowledging our need of a Savior because we're all born in sin, and without receiving him into our hearts and lives as Savior and Lord, we are at enmity with God. We must make peace with God on his terms. And that's through the shed blood of Christ. But he said, "I came not to send peace, but a sword," because peace with God, yes. But when we make peace with God, it often leads to conflict, doesn't it? Because even some in our families may reject our decision. It happened to me. My parents, though they were not religious, were deeply offended when I called and told them that I had trusted Christ as Savior and I had been baptized. Their first response was, "You were already baptized." And of course, that was a sprinkling as a baby, which is not scriptural and accomplishes absolutely nothing. And that was in March, my first birthday after becoming a Christian, a true believer. They sent me a card. My mother signed it, "From the Sinners." But as time went on, they grew in their respect. They realized it was real. They thought it was a phase I was going through and that it would soon be over and I'd be back to the bum I was before. But to their amazement, I ended up in ministry. And things began to get better after that. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, if the father rejects the fact that one son or daughter has come to Christ, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So the Lord is to be loved above all, even our families. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life or hangs on to the old life," Christ demands full and complete surrender and self-denial. "He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So that goes along with what we're going to be talking about. Turn back to 1 Samuel 20. We're going to look, number one, at David and Jonathan's plan. David and Jonathan's plan, chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. And so let's go ahead and read those verses. If somebody would take verses 1 through 6. Yes, George, you can do that. Let's do 7 through 12. Anybody want to read 7 through 12, Scotty? And then 13. Let's do 13 through 17, 13 through 17. Anybody going once, Becca? And then 18 through 23. 18 through 23. All right, Miss Betty. Okay, go ahead, George.
And David fled from Naam in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great nor small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." And he saith, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.
If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Then said David to Jonathan, Who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, Come, and let us go out into the field. And went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send out unto thee, and show it thee,
the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show with thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only yet while I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul.
Then Jonathan said to David, Tomorrow is a new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly, and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shall remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go, find as the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows on this side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt at the Lord's living. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever.
All right, thank all of you. In the very first verse of this chapter, David wondered, what in the world have I done wrong? Why is Saul so angry with me? Why does he hate me so much? And so he asked his best friend Jonathan, Saul's son, not only what have I done, but what is my sin before thy father that he seeks my life? In verse number 2, Jonathan may not have known all that had happened between David and his father. But Jonathan had a higher view of his father than what he ought to really had. I mean, it was right for him to honor his father. He was the king, and Jonathan was his number two man. He was convinced, though, that his relationship with his father was closer than it really was. And so David was trying to wake him up. Jonathan thought, you know what? Anything that I need to know, my father's going to tell me. He really felt like he was informed. Remember that in verse number 6 of the last chapter, Saul promised Jonathan that he would not kill David. But yet, if you look at the very first verse of chapter 19, the last chapter, Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, so he was there, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Remember, he wasn't hiding his evil intentions anymore. He was very open about it. He said, we need to get rid of this guy. And of course, Jonathan told David what was going on. He met with his father in the field and thought he'd worked out a deal with him and thought everything was great. Verse 6, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And so evidently Jonathan took his father at his word. Jonathan was so wrong that if you look ahead to verse number 33 in this chapter, Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. He's talking about his own son. He tried to kill his own son. So if he tried to kill his own son, you think he'd have any problem killing David? And so Jonathan, of course, had to be awakened to the truth. And so David, in verse number 4 through verse number 10, proposed a test of how Saul really, truly felt about him. Back up just one moment to verse number 3, where David basically told Jonathan, you can't trust your father. Because after all, no doubt he knows how we feel about one another. We'd made a covenant between us. And he, of course, had a problem with jealousy, didn't he? Saul did. He had a real problem with envy and jealousy. In verse number 5, it talks about the first day of the month, when the new moon, when they would celebrate with a sacrificial meal. It was both a civil and a religious feast. And they come together, it's kind of like a family reunion. They'd have a meal together. So it was worship as well as a festival where they would meet together. And so at the new moon, they would do that. It'd be more than one day. I'm not sure how many days, at least 3, according to the text here, under the third evening. And then he goes on to say, you know, if your father misses me, and says, where is David? Then, you know, tell him that I ask leave of you so I could run to Bethlehem, which, of course, was his hometown. That's where his family was. And he would be a part of that family reunion and this festival, religious festival, with his family. And if he answers when you tell him, well, that's all right, you know, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, if he's angry about it, then be sure that evil is determined by him, or literally that he has decided on evil. Well, in verse number 8, therefore thou shalt deal kindly, literally with loving kindness, with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant. David reminds Jonathan of the covenant they made between them. Notwithstanding, Jonathan, if there be any iniquity, just kill me yourself. If there's any sin in me, you do it. I'd rather have you do it than your father do it. And then Jonathan, of course, said in verse 9, if I knew certainly that evil were determined or decided by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell you that? David said to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly or harshly. And then in verses 11 through 23, David is quiet. And Jonathan speaks to him. He said, Jonathan said unto David, come, let us go into the field. And they went both of them into the field. And then Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, he asked Yahweh to be a witness to what he was about to say to his friend David. When I have sounded or examined my father about tomorrow at this time, or the third day, behold, if there be good or a good feeling toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it unto thee, or literally, shall I not send unto thee and show it thee? The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. If it please my father to do thee evil, then I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to send you away. I don't want anything to happen to you, that you may go in peace and the Lord be with thee, for he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live, or more literally, if I am still alive, will show me thy kindness, literally loving kindness of the Lord, I die not. So Jonathan was confessing here to David, I know that you are the king. I know ultimately you will be the king. And so he again asked David for protection for himself and for his family. So Jonathan is reviewing the covenant they made with each other back in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And he is reassuring David, you know, I'm on your side. I'm not going to let you down. I'm going to let you know if my father responds negatively so you can escape. Verse 15, but also thou shalt not cut off thy loving kindness from my house forever. So he asked not only for himself to be protected and his family, but even into the future. Not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. So he went beyond just him and David, but to the very lineage of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. So the covenant was binding on both Jonathan's and David's descendants. But of course, Jonathan would end up dying, wouldn't he? As we'll see in our study. And Jonathan caused or made David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Remember what Jesus said when he was asked, what were the greatest commandments? Remember that? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what we see between David and Jonathan should not be deemed very unusual. It should be the norm for a Christian, should it not? Love thy neighbor as thyself. James talked about how when we look in the mirror, you know, we kind of pamper and take care of ourselves, don't we? Paul talked about that when he talked about a husband and wife relationship. How we should love our wives and care for our wives as we do ourselves. And there are a lot of men, I think, that print more than the women do. I used to, but I can't anymore because there's no hope. It's too late for me. May not be too late for you. So there was a deep concern and affection. And that was the basis of the covenant that David made with Jonathan and Jonathan made with David. So then Jonathan said to David in verse 18, tomorrow's the new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. possible meaning of Ezel, departure stone. And where the KJV says, where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, is also translated in other places at that eventful day, talking about chapter 19 and verse number 2. He said, I'm going to shoot three arrows on the side thereof, and I hope his aim is good. David's going to be out in the woods, or out in the field, you know what I'm saying? Hidden away. It'd be a shame for Jonathan to shoot an arrow into David. I will shoot three arrows on the side thereof as though I shot a mark or a target. And he said, I will bring a young lad, somebody that wouldn't ask a lot of questions, just a young fellow to retrieve the arrows. Somebody that wouldn't be able to put two and two together and become suspicious and say something to Saul. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take or get them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And that would be the beginning of about 10 years of exile, which is what, of course, is going to happen. David is going to run from Saul. Saul's going to be pursuing him for 10 long years. Can't even imagine, can you? And David was so loyal and so afraid of touching God's anointed, though God had taken his hand off of Saul, that he had opportunity, as we'll see in our study, to kill Saul more than one time, and he would not do it. He wouldn't do it. That's the kind of character that David had. But it's touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, talking about their covenant, their agreement. Behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. Which leads us to number two, Saul's spite persists. Saul's spite persists, verses 24 through the end of the chapter, verse number 42. So if we could have somebody read verses 24 through 29. 24 to 29. Anybody want to read? Okay. Miss Kathy. And then 30 through 36. 30 through 36. Anybody? Billy? And then 37 to 42. 37 to 42. Anybody? Gary, you want to read those? Okay. All right. Go ahead and start.
When the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even unto his seat by the wall. And Jonathan rose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spoke not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the next day, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Why cometh not the son of Jesse to the table, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me go away, I pray thee, and see my brother. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table.
Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, Why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had treated him shamefully. Is that where I am?
I don't remember. Gary, where do you start, 37? Okay, keep going.
So it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and had a little lad with him. Then he said to his lad, Now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow... Oh, okay.
And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said to him, Go carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself there three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city.
All right. Thank all of you. All right. In verse number 24 through verse number 29, we see number one, under Saul's spite persists, David's absence. David's absence, verses 24 through 29. Of course, David went and hid in the field. And when the new moon was come, the king sat down to the meal. And he had all of the big shots sitting around him. Saul's cousin, Abner, was there, the commander of his army. Jonathan, of course, was there. But Saul didn't say anything about David not being there because he figured that David was ceremonially unclean. Maybe he touched something dead. If you touched a dead carcass, you had to separate yourself for a day. You had to go through the process of cleansing. And then you could rejoin the group. So Saul kind of said, I'm not going to get too excited about it. Something hath befallen him. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. That's why he's not here. But then the second day came, the second day of the new moon. David's place was still empty. And so now Saul thought, something's up. So he said unto Jonathan, Wherefore cometh not? And notice he did not say David. What did he say?
Son of Jesse.
The reason he said son of Jesse is he spoke it with disdain. He was angry, he was irritated, and he was seeking to dishonor David. And so he said, How come the son of Jesse isn't here eating with us yesterday or today? And then Jonathan lied. He answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. Now, we don't know what would have happened if he had not lied. But we do know this from reading the text. After he lied, things didn't get better, they got worse. Because who's the father of lies?
The devil.
God is not the author of deceit. He's not the author of lies. So even when a situation is very difficult, it's not right to lie. Remember Rahab the harlot lied for the spies? He said, they would have been killed. Do we know that? Can God work miracles? Did Jonathan's lie accomplish anything positive in Saul's relationship with David? Did it keep Saul from chasing David after this? So is it ever right to do wrong? Even if it's convenient to do wrong, is it right then to do wrong if it's convenient? Is it right to do wrong if it makes our lives easier? This is where faith comes in. This is where depending upon God comes in. This is where the reality of our faith is demonstrated. Are we going to take the easy way out, or are we going to take the right way? Well, Jonathan and David came up with a plan. They decided it'd be best to lie about it. He said, "Let me go, I pray thee," verse 29, "for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there," which was another lie. Like David would have responded to a commandment from one of his brothers. Are you kidding me? David? "And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brothers. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table." And Saul got extremely angry to the point of cursing Jonathan. He did not curse Jonathan's mother. He was actually cursing Jonathan for siding with David. He said unto him, "Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion," or shame would be another translation, "and under the shame of thy mother's nakedness." He said, "Jonathan, you are siding with David to your own shame, and you are bringing shame to your mother who gave birth to you." Wow. Saul was a piece of work, wasn't he? "As long as the son of Jesse lives upon the earth, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom." It wasn't going to be anyway. God already said that. "Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." So number one, David's absence, 24 through 29. Number two, Saul's anger, verses 30 through 34. Saul was brooding over David's absence. He took it personally. He then proceeded to attack his own son. And he did all this while he was eating a holy feast. This wasn't just a celebration and a festival. It was a holy feast. And he desecrated it. And then Jonathan again brought up, "Well, why do you want to kill him so badly? What's he done?" And that's when Saul cast that spear at him to try to kill his own son. And finally, "whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to kill David." Wow, really? He finally got that, huh, Jonathan? And then, of course, Jonathan went out into the field, time appointed. You know the story. He did the arrow thing with the little lad. And David then knew that things did not go well, which leads to number three, Jonathan's alarm. Tried to think of a better word that started with A, but that was the best I could come up with. Jonathan's alarm. He went out the next day to inform David. And I want to draw attention to verse number 41. By the way, verse 40, he laid down his, or he gave his weapons to the lad and had the lad carry them back to the city so that he would be alone with David. And then in verse 41, bowing down three times. If you bow down more than one time, it acknowledged the fact that Jonathan was prince. David was acknowledging that Jonathan was prince, showing him humble affection. And they both wept. David wept more. Don't be alarmed by they kissed one another. It was not a homosexual kiss. It was not a kiss on the lips. This custom carried well into the New Testament. As a matter of fact, I'll make reference to it in the next hour. Remember the church greeted each other with a holy kiss. It wasn't on the lips. It was a custom, like we shake hands, that sort of thing. And so they embraced. and they did the kiss thing on the cheek or the neck or whatever it was, and they wept because David knew he was in for a long period. He didn't know how long, but he knew he was going to be chased by Saul. So David was now an outcast, and he would remain an outcast until Saul's death. Jonathan went back to Gibeah of Saul, Saul's home, and served again in the army. And David took off, went 3 miles to the priestly, as we'll see in the first verse of the next chapter. He went 3 miles to the priestly city of Nob. Questions, comments?
Yeah.
Yes.
So if Jonathan hadn't lied,
yes,
Saul would kill him. So
we don't know that.
Well,
he would have had to find him.
Because that's just like, there's times in our own life, and I've done it. Telling the truth that can sometimes really, really blow the family apart, completely apart. Yes, it can.
Then well, you know, you don't have to say everything. That's not lying.
Well, I'll try to get around it.
And you know what I'm saying?
Most of the time,
but if somebody asks you something, you have to honestly answer, whether it hurts the family or not. You got to let God take care of that. Don't you agree? So you're trying to play God. You're manipulating him. Do you believe that God is in control of? Is God sovereign?
Yes.
Is he in control of everything?
Yes.
Well, then we can trust him, can't we?
Yes. But if you ask me where I've been sometime, and I know you're not going to prove it, I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to walk away.
Well, there you go.
We're trying to fix things ourselves.
I already know that if you don't let me know, then you don't want me to know. That's why I don't ask.
I
don't want to put you on the spot.
I'm
just a big huggable fuzzball. I am. All right. Continue to pray for the church, that God will continue to bless us. I've been so pleased. Pray for our nation. I'm still encouraged by much of what I'm seeing. It's a lot better than it could be, and it would have been if the alternative would have happened on November 5th. Pray for Israel and Ukraine. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I don't know. I think Putin's finally lost his mind entirely. What do you think? He just won't stop. Trump said he's not the same man that I dealt with before. He's irrational. Pray for law enforcement. Brian McClintock continues to heal and mend. He is home, of course, as I mentioned. And Annadale wrote, can't praise him enough. Talking about God, of course. Pray for our missionaries that are serving the Lord faithfully, preaching the word that God will provide for them, give them souls for their labor. Pray for Bill's kidneys, blood pressure remain low, but not too low. Pray for Mark and Rhonda for strength and Rhonda's mom, Gary's sister Darlene with leukemia in Florida. What kind of reports you get this week, Brother Gary?
Not quite as good as others.
Oh, really?
She's, blood count was down a little bit this week, but you know, she got two shots. She's still getting shots every week. And she's highest hanging in there.
I'll be calling her this week.
Trying to do the best she can.
Yeah, she's tough. Pray for Regina, Gary's niece. Kathy's niece, sorry. Well, actually both, right? Gary and Kathy. Pray for their niece. It's time to really get serious about continual prayer for the Millers on the 22nd. Pray that God will give them good health. And they'll all be here. And we'll have a really good crowd. And you know, the way that we're going to have a good crowd is if we make it happen. Now, I know ultimately God is in control, but he uses us as his mouthpiece, does he not? So invite family and friends. Some that may not come to a traditional church service will come to this. So don't wait till a few days before. Be talking to your family and friends and workmates now. Miss Lori ran into Skylar and the family, except Joel, at the grocery store, and Skylar had a miscarriage, but now she has, I don't know how long ago that was, but she had a baby. Azekiah is the way it was written down. Azekiah Samuel. And so they have a brand new baby. And that happened in April, you said, right?
Sir.
April?
April the 30th.
April the 30th. So brand new baby. How about that?
Good.
She came in and said, I got good news. I saw Skylar and all the kids. I said, oh, that's awesome. I thought she was going to tell me they were going to come back here. She said they had another baby. I said, well, that's good news for them. Good news for us would be that they were going to come back to the church. Right? Pray for Alan Fuller. Health issues. Sherry is home this morning with a migraine. And John McClintock, health issues as well. All right, let's stand together, take these requests to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for that you are a faithful God. We can rest in you, put our confidence in you. And Lord, I pray that you would touch the bodies of these we called out to you that need healing, that you would heal them according to your will and purpose. I pray you would use the time of illness to draw each one nearer to you. And we thank you that you are a loving, faithful God and you do heal. But sometimes it's not your will, maybe to heal when we desire you to heal. And sometimes, Lord, you want us to learn how to trust you even more. I pray, Lord, for our nation. Please continue to give the president, the cabinet, and the House and Senate wisdom that your will would be done. And God, I pray you'd still the mouths of those that are so vile and wicked, trying to disrupt. No desire to see the nation heal and become spiritually prosperous again. Instead, try to seek to destroy and disrupt. I pray you'd still those mouths. And Lord, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts for the 22nd. I pray you'd prepare the hearts of the Millers. And Lord, I pray you'd be speaking to the hearts of people even now about being a part of this special day, that some that come that are lost would come to know the Savior through this special day. Lord, we pray you'd bless the next hour. I pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Empower me, Lord, for your glory. Use me. And may the word of God go forth without apology, and may it go forth with your love and your power. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, 12 long minutes until we start the next hour.